Yeah, very good. Thank you. Yeah, somewhere in Ontario, actually in Pembroke, Ontario. And this morning it was minus 20. And at minus 20, it's cold Fahrenheit or Celsius, so it doesn't much matter. You're probably got flowers blooming in Vancouver by now. It's going to be a little while before we have that. A few days ago, about 2 weeks ago, I got a letter in the mail by a man that I had the privilege of pointing to Christ about 30 years ago. And he sent me a little story. Now, maybe you've heard this story, so if you have, you can go to sleep for 5 minutes. But I had not heard the story, and it was rather interesting to me. The story goes like this. There was an old man who lived in a small village who owned a white horse, a beautiful white horse. And the villagers would often say to the old man, "Oh man, you're living in poverty. You're just eking out a living cutting firewood. You should sell the horse. You could get any amount of money. And if you sold the horse, you could live in luxury." And he said, No. He said, I'd never sell the horse. He said, The horse is my friend, my best friend. It's like a person to me. And I just wouldn't do that. I wouldn't sell the horse. And they said, "Well, old man, you're really dumb." And they would often criticize the old man. Everybody wanted the horse. He could have named his price for the horse, but he wouldn't sell it. Well, one day the horse came missing. He wasn't in the stall. He wasn't in the barnyard. Everywhere they looked, the pasture, the horse is gone. The villagers came and said, "Yeah, we told you, old man. We told you you should have sold the horse. Somebody wanted that horse. They stole that horse. And you could have been a wealthy man. You could have had the money. Now you don't have anything and you don't have your horse." The old man says, "Well, you're too quick to judge." He says, "You know, whether this is a curse or whether this is a blessing, I don't know. All we know is the horse is gone. He's not in the stall." 2 weeks later, the horse returns. And with the horse is 12 wild horses. He has led them from the wilderness back to the farmer. And as soon as he let them in, they closed the gate. And now the old man has 12 wild horses. And the villagers came to him and they said, "You were right, old man. You were right. We were wrong. You shouldn't have sold the horse. That wasn't a curse. It was a blessing. The horse brought back 12 wild horses. You can break those horses and sell those horses, and you can be a very rich man." And he said, "You villagers, you've never changed. You don't know anything. All we know is that that my horse has brought back 12 wild horses. And that's all we know. We don't know if it's a curse or we don't know if it's a blessing." Well, old man had a son. And the son decided he would break the wild horses so that they could sell the wild horses to get some money. So the son now is working on these wild horses, trying to break them. And he had an accident. And he broke both of his legs, the son did. And the villagers came and they said, Oh man, you're right, you're right. It wasn't a blessing at all. It's a curse. Look what has happened to your son." He said, You're so quick to judge. You're so quick to reach a conclusion." He said, "All we know is that my son was breaking the horses. And then in the process of doing that, he's broken both of his legs. We don't know if that's a curse We don't know if that's a blessing. And so in a short amount of time, the country where the old man lived was engaged in war with another country. And all of the young men in that small village had to go to war. They were all conscripted to go to war. And the war was so fierce and the enemy was so mighty that it was their death for sure. If any went away, they would never return. And the young men of that village, one by one, hugged the necks of their parents and off to war they went, parents realizing they would never see their sons again. They came to the house of the old man, and the old man had a son, and that son would have gone off to war, except he had two broken legs. And so he was exempt from going to war. The villagers came again. You were right, old man. You were right. All of our sons have gone to their death. And your son, because he was breaking the horses, because he's got two broken legs, he couldn't go off to war. Your son has been spared, the old man said. You're so quick to judge. Now, I suppose I could go on with this story and this illustration. Time and time again. In the letter that my friend sent me, it sort of faded away at that point. But it reminds me, and I think it might remind you, how quick we are to take the circumstances of life and judge them immediately. Is it a curse or is it a blessing? You know, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, I can tell you one thing for sure. No curses come from God. No temptations to do evil come from God. God gives good gifts and perfect gifts, and they all come from Him. He takes the bad things of life. He takes the wrong things. Everything in life is not good. But the scriptures teach us that even the things that are not good, the Lord says, you trust me and I'll turn them for good. I will work them for good. All things work for good to those that love the Lord. Oh, it's not that we're going to have a life of ease necessarily. It's not that everything's going to turn out perfectly with us, but God has a plan. God has a purpose. And for these sessions that you and I are going to share together this month, by the grace of God, Lord willing, this could be the last message I ever preach. It may be the last one you ever hear, but we're going to pray and ask the Lord in His will to give us this month together. And what I want to speak about is God's plan for your life. Yeah. Did you know God has a plan for your life? The psalmist says in 139, He saw you when you were made in secret. In His books, everything was written. Nothing had come together yet. You were just a little seed. You had no form. But God says, oh, yes, I even knew you before the foundation of the world. I saw you when you were conceived. I have a plan for your life. You know, I suppose one of the saddest things that could ever happen to you or me is to go through our whole life and not know God's plan. And so I want to think about that with you. I want to think about what God has actually created us for and designed us to be. Recently, just within the last week and a half, I took a funeral of a stillborn child. And it was a difficult funeral. It was the first child for this couple. and full term, her water broke. They went in to the hospital, and when they got there, the doctor couldn't find a heartbeat, and they lost the child in just the last few days of her pregnancy. It was sad. So at the funeral, I posed this question. I said, why would God create a child only to die in the womb? Well, I'm not sure I have the whole answer, but I got part of it for sure. God did not create that child to die in the womb. God did not create that child to die 2 minutes after it was born. He didn't create that child to die 20 years after it was born. He didn't create that child to die 100 years after it was born. That child was created for the glory of God, for the purposes of God, and to live with God for all eternity. I mean, you read the New Testament and you can guess and suspect and imagine all kind of things that God wants to do with you. But you know, right at the top of the list is that you or myself might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate goal. God loves his son so much, he wants to fill heaven with people like his son. And he's creating us in the image of his son. And so here we go. We launch in life. That little boy, I don't want to make light of it. It was a sad day. But do you know what? He got to go to heaven early. I'm 75 years old now. By the grace of God, I didn't die before my 25th birthday, because I would have, just before my 25th birthday, I got saved. If that would have happened, I would not have spent eternity with the Lord. And so now I'm waiting, and you're waiting. And those of us that know the Lord, we're waiting. We're waiting for what? This is not it. I hope you get it. This is not it. We're going on. We're going to be like Christ. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord. We're created for eternity. That is God's plan for us. However, for those of us that are still here, we're stuck on earth. As Jesus would have said in John 17, Father, I pray for them that you would set them apart. They are in the world. Are you listening? But they're not of the world. We don't dance to that music anymore. We don't march to that drummer anymore. We've changed masters. We have the Lord Jesus Christ now, and we serve him. We don't serve the Father of the dark anymore, but we're here. And so I want to back up 50 years in my own life. I turned 50 on August the 29th, 19, or 20, 2020. Oh, mixed up on my years. I turned 50 years old in August the 29th, 2020. Last August, you get it? You go, well, you just told me you're 75. Well, I know, but I turned 50. Because I turned 50 years old as a believer, as a Christian. Okay. Now I'm going to go back 50 years. And on August the 29th, 1970, about 9 o'clock in the morning, a total stranger shared the gospel with me. Do you know what got my ear that morning? He said this. He quoted actually a Bible verse. I didn't even know it was a Bible verse. He said, The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. He said to me, how would you like to have an abundant life? I thought, well, whatever it is, it's better than what I got. I don't know what it is. I don't know what an abundant life is. I'm not even sure if I ever use that word abundant, you know. I mean, I'm just from Mississippi. What would I know? But it sounded good. It sounded exciting. It got my ear. And that day, by the grace of God, I trusted Christ as my Savior. But do you know what I've found out is that it is an abundant life. I don't know about you. If you think if your Christian life is boring, something's wrong. Now, come on. I mean, think about it. You go, oh, I got to go to church. I got to sing. I got to read my Bible. Something's wrong. Please, something is wrong. Jesus said, I've come to give you an abundant life. I wonder why more people don't have it. I mean, even people that claim to be Christian, why don't they have it? What is going, like, what characterizes your life right now? What would your friends at school or your neighbors or your family or your relative, what would people say if I said, you know, tell me, what's Leroy really like? Tell me about him. Talk to me about how he lives or what he does. Just talk to me about that for a minute. They would go, oh, yeah, well, he's or she's. What do they say about you? But I'd probably tell you something. It probably would. I mean, how do you want to be known? How would you like to be remembered? Like, what's your goal? Do you have a goal? Like, what do you want? So, anyhow, that's where we're going. That's my introduction. That's what I hope to do. And guess, I don't think you'll even guess where I'm going to go from the scriptures, because I couldn't guess if I was you. But 2 Peter chapter 1. And you're going to get tired of me reading it by the end of the month, okay? But that's the way you learn things. You just read it and read it and read it. And when I was in Bible school, they told us, you know, get the Word of God in your mind and in your heart. Cram it in, stick it in, read it in, memorize it in, when you're walking, when you're talking, when you're standing up, you're laying down, just get the Word of God in your mind and in your heart. So I'm going to read it for you every time we get together. 11 verses. 2 Peter, chapter 1, under this heading. How to have the abundant life. How am I going to get it? Jesus died to give it to me. How come I don't have it? What's wrong? Jesus failed? I mean, how come I'm not excited? How come I'm not enjoying it? How come I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm only 20, I'm only 30. If I live to 70, I got all these years, I got to be a Christian. Oh, me, what's going to happen to me? I don't know if I can stand it that long or not. Something is inherently wrong with that testimony. It's just like people say, oh, I hope God doesn't get me. Like, what do you think God wants to do if he gets you? You know, send you off to the backside of nowhere so you'd never know anybody, never have any fun, never enjoy life, don't have the abundant life. Why do you think God wants you to get saved? Why do you think he's left you here on earth to be miserable? Absolutely not. So under this thought, this umbrella about, okay, if Jesus died to give me this abundant life, how in the world am I ever going to get this? Okay. Let me read for you. Watch your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bond servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are in you and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you probably heard me read that and you go, oh, brother, we're going to have to put up with that for a whole month. I don't know how you treat the Word of God. I admit, just a casual reading of that is kind of, oh, well, I'm not sure what all that means. What's that got to do with an abundant life? What's that got to do with me? I mean, I'm going to school or not going to school, or I'm going to work or not going to work, or I'm just getting up. I'm just trying to make it through the day. What in the world has this got to do with me? Please be patient. Let's see if the Lord won't show us something that you can apply to your life, like every day kind of thing. Okay. I suppose I could ask you, if you claim to be a Christian, I'm assuming most of you do. I don't know hardly any of you, but I think most of you are just breaking bread, and so that means that you at least say you're a Christian, so I hope you are, you know. Well, what kind of a commitment do you have? I mean, are you in, or is it just convenient? If it's not convenient, are you out? Like, does your Christian life kind of revolve around circumstances? Like, I'm from the old school, okay? My daddy taught me something when I was just a boy. None of us were saved. I was the first one saved my family. Thank God, my whole family got saved. Mom and Dad got saved. My two sisters got saved. But long before any of us were saved, my dad taught me this. He said, son, if you say you're going to do something, you're going to do it. That's what we do. Our word means something to us. And I can remember that one of the first things that happened after I got saved is a man that led me to the Lord invited me to his house for supper one night. And this is about maybe 4 or 5 days after I trusted the Lord. And so he said, why don't you come over about 4 o'clock? We'll have a visit and we'll have supper. And so at 4 o'clock, I'm knocking on the door. He said, oh, Joe, you're here. I said, yes, sir, I'm here. He said, it's 4 o'clock. I said, you told me at 4 o'clock. He said, yeah, but he said, most people you can't go by what people say anymore. And he said, I'm impressed. Come on in. My daddy taught me that. Okay. Some time ago, there was a conversation about prayer meeting. Okay. Before COVID, when you actually went to prayer meeting. Okay. And people were deciding, they said, oh, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it this week or not. And I, you know, this happened and that happened. And somebody said something to me, said, how do you decide about prayer meeting? I said, I made that decision 47 years ago. Which, what? I made a decision to go to a prayer meeting 47 years ago. My wife and I got married. I said to her, do you think we should go to all the meetings? She said, yeah, I think so. I said, okay, I think so too. Let's go to all the meetings. So whether it's Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday night, or whenever the prayer meeting is, it doesn't matter when it is. You know, we decide to go to prayer meeting. And so I don't make a decision based on whether I had a hard day at the office or I'm going fishing or whatever else happened. It doesn't matter. I already made that decision 47 years ago. I'm going to prayer meeting. Okay. Now, you might think, how stupid is that? That's okay. I told you I'm old school and everybody doesn't think that way. But my question is, what are you committed to? Is serving the Lord something that is optional in your life? Or are you working on it? Like, is this something you really want to do? Or do you like to do it when it's convenient? If it's not convenient, well, you know, I didn't make it. I can't do it. Or I quit. Or anyhow. I'm not a legalist. Please don't mark me with that marker. Okay. I'm not legalistic. But I tell you what I am. I am a person who believes if we tell God something, he's going to hold us to that. Okay. And if you know that you've been bought with a price and you're not your own, listen, I struggle with that just like you do. Come on, give everybody a break. Who said that was going to be easy? But God has a pattern. He's got a plan. He knows where he's going. He knows how to get there. And he's saying, come on, follow me, and I'll show you about these things. And so what I've done is I've taken these 11 verses, and I've broken them down into three parts. The first four verses, part one. I'm going to call that the foundation, okay? Verses 5 to 7, I'm going to call that building material. Hang in there with me for a minute. Building material. Got a foundation. We got building material. Verses 8 through 11, we got the structure or the practical result. You with me? Watch. Verses 1 to 4, foundation. Jesus, faith, promises, all these things that we're going to talk about. That's our foundation. Okay. Now, maybe you have driven along on a road, maybe even in the city, a vacant lot, or about out in the country, and you look out and you see a foundation. The ground has been broken, a trench has been dug, footings have been laid down, concrete poured or blocks or something like that. And beside that foundation or in that vacant lot, you will see a pile of building materials. Is everything in that pile of building materials that is going to be needed to finish that structure, that house, okay? And so we're going to approach these verses like that. Verses 1 to 4, foundation. Verses 5 to 7, building material. Verses 8 to 11, practical results. When was the last time I was at, Andrew? When was the last time I was with you guys? Was it since COVID?
It was in April, I think the end of April.
Oh, in the end of April. Okay. Thank you.
Around about then.
Well, we had an opportunity to do a lot of things because we're at home. I haven't been home much in 46 years and been doing a lot of traveling, itinerant work and stuff like that. So we had a lot of stuff to clean up and work on. And you know what's very rewarding is to maybe take an area of your yard that's been overgrown or something and actually cut the grass and pull all the weeds out and plant some bushes and, and then stand back. You know how you like to look at that? Maybe I told you back in April, I built a chicken house. We'd never had chickens. I thought, wow, I built a chicken house. It's like unbelievable. I never built a chicken house before. And I got everything that I needed. We got seven chickens. These are evangelical chickens. Now, don't look at me funny. These are evangelical chickens. We get into every neighbor's house once a week with these eggs. It's unbelievable. That's another story. But so I'm saying, don't you like to build stuff? Kids, they work with Legos and mechanic, whatever the other things are. And they build something. And they don't build it and hide it in the closet. The first thing they do is say, Mama, Dad, look what I built. This is where we need to go with our Christian life. It's exciting. It's something you can do. God's given you everything. He's given you the foundation. He's given you the building materials. And he's saying, step back and look what I can do. Work with me, God is saying. Let's build together on this thing. I will provide everything. I'll give you the energy. I'll give you the strength. I've got the plan. I've got just, folks, let me tell you something. It's an exciting life to know that God is in this thing. So bear with me. First four verses. Okay. First thing I want you to notice in this foundation, and by the way, we often talk about the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy, you remember that, chapter 4, last chapter, Paul's out of here. He's about to be crucified upside down, tradition says. Okay. And so what we want to understand is that time is running out. He's going to remind us in this chapter, time is running out. I want to remind you. I want to remind you. I want to remind you. And so this is the swan song. I mean, there's an urgency in this whole thing. So he says, I'm writing to those in verse one of like precious faith. Okay, get that. Then you'll notice in verse two, the word knowledge. See that in verse two? That word knowledge is going to appear seven times in this second epistle. Seven times. Now, let me pause here. You'll like this, I think. In our English Bible, we don't get it. But in the original language, there are two different words, and both of those words are translated knowledge, KNOW, know, knowledge. Okay. So from the English, you can't really tell which one it is. One of those Greek words means to know. To perceive, to pay attention, to know intuitively, let me say. The other word is a word that means to know by experience, feelings, emotion, been there, done that kind of a thing. I can study the theory of electricity. I don't know anything about electricity, but you can study that, okay? And you can theoretically say, if you take a paper clip and poke it into an electrical outlet, you get a permanent curl. You won't even have to go back to the hairdresser anymore. That's called being shocked, an electrical shock. Okay. I can know that theoretically, or I can put a paper clip in there and I can know that by experience. That's the two different kinds of knowledge. Seven times in this book, he's going to use that word knowledge. And if you didn't know that it means practical, experiential, emotional, feeling it. I perceive it because I've felt it. I have done it. I'm working on it. Okay? So notice in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the practical everyday experiences. That's what he's talking about. Okay? In verse 3, divine power is given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the practical everyday experiences of walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. Now he's going to mention that 7 times. So that's just a little key for you. That's just a little help to get you to understand when he's talking about knowledge. He's not talking about head knowledge. You know, build it up more and more and more. Now, that comes into play in various places in the New Testament, but that'll be good enough for here. So notice verse 3 again. As his divine power, we're in the part I'm calling foundational. First 4 verses, foundation. Okay. As his divine power has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness. Stop. Life and godliness. How much did we get? His divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Do you feel there's something missing in your life? You know, if I just had a, or if I could just do a, or if I just, then I would be, wait a minute. Do you mean what God has given you is not enough? Is that what you're saying? Because I think I read, he's by his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Excuse me, somebody told me I had the gift of a prophet. Well, I'd be stoned because I wouldn't be able to prophesy anything. It killed me the first time I tried to prophesy something. But a prophet is also a confronter, and so is an exhorter. And I can't help it, folks. I'm not perfect. You ask me, I tell you, ask my wife, she'll sure tell you I'm not perfect. Okay. But I know one thing. There's some things we just need to suck it up and just like do it. Like, let's face the music on things. Okay. If you don't have all things that pertain to life and you claim to be a Christian, something is wrong. Something is wrong, and it's not God, because he gives us all things. When is the last time you got on your knees and said, God, thank you for life. I just love life. I just love being alive. I'm just so happy to be on the planet. Like, I got health, I got strength. I don't have health, I don't have strength. I got this, I don't have this. It doesn't matter. I'm alive. And you promised in your word to give me everything that pertains to life. And thank you for doing that. I don't need anything else. All I need is you, and you give me everything for life. You go, are you joking? You mean you could actually think like that? You mean if I don't get to play golf or go fishing or take a vacation or I got to go to work or COVID or it's just like, what are you talking about? Yeah. In the world, but not of it anymore. My thinking changed. My vocabulary changed. My geography changed. I don't go where I used to go. I don't think like I used to think. I don't talk like I used to talk. My mind thinks completely different than I used to think about these things. I've got life. I mean, and Jesus said, no, not just life, abundant life. I give you an abundant life. My goodness. If you got a boring Christian life, I'd say, Listen, there's a lot of things I'd call my life. I would not call it boring. I can tell you that. There seems to be always something to do, you know? So anyhow, life, I hope you got it. And godliness. Yeah, that's kind of a hard thing to get a handle on. If I said to you, what is godliness? Let me give you an easy one. Watch. Definition. God-likeness. How about that one? If I said ungodly, you got that, right? When I said like God, then that's what that means. Godliness, like God. Okay. Godliness could be understood as reverence or respect toward God as well. So all I know is that when you trust Christ, God gives you a full pack. Full pack. He says, you got everything you need. I've given it to you. It's all in the package. You get my son, you get it all. You don't have my son, it don't matter what else you got, it won't work. All in Christ, and I've given it to you. Now, I'm already a little bit behind in my series. But that's okay. We'll pick up with this as we go along. But I want you to know we're talking about the foundation. Okay. And we'll complete the foundation, Lord willing, next week. And if I want you to think about for next week, I want you to think about verse 4, which have been given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of divine nature. Don't read that too fast. Do you know that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the thrice holy God of Israel, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, took up residence in your heart, your life, your body. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it's part of the foundation. We got those of like faith. There's a bunch of you on the screen. I'm trusting we're all got like faith in Christ. Okay. We got everything we need for life and godliness. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid. You know it, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. There he is, foundation. You got to have it. I tell you a sad thing, we'll talk about it more. Do you ever see a foundation with weeds growing up in it? Maybe even a tree. That's a sad story. Because that person never built. Oh, they had a foundation, but they never built on it. How about divine nature? If I ask you today, do you have a divine nature? And you go, well, I hope so. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. You got it. I mean, if you know Christ, you got it. By which have been given to us precious promises. And through those promises, guess what you get? A divine nature. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So next week, we're going to talk about what kind of natures we have. What kind of nature? You know, nature determines association. Nature determines environment. Fish don't fly and eagles don't swim because they got a certain nature. Okay? So we want to talk about that. So we're going to finish the foundation, Lord willing, next week. And then we're going to get some building material the week after that. And then we're going to stand back and look at the structure. So I hope you're going to find this not just interesting, but instructive. I mean, I'll go so far as to say challenging, you know, convicting. You know, I went to a class one time, and they said, if you want to be a preacher, if you don't make them glad, mad, or sad, you're not doing your job. And I said, okay, I got it. Glad, mad, or sad. I don't know what you are today. I'm happy to be with you. I hope you get excited about this. This is going to be great, folks. Like, get into it. Read this. Go over it and over it. I hope next week when I get here and I read those first 11 verses for you, I hope it's not the first time you read it since today. I hope you'll say, well, at least I went over it once anyhow. Okay. Thank you. Let me pray, and then Andrew, I'll turn it back to you. Father, I do believe that you have a message for us, an exciting life for us, a plan for us. And Lord, I think we all want it. If we don't want it, make us to want it. Work in us so that we want to do your will. And we ask for your help, because we certainly can't do it ourselves. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Okay.
Thank you, Joe, very much. We really appreciate you being with us. And I'm going to ask if anybody's got any questions of Joe, just please unmute yourselves and ask. It's difficult. I know when there's this many of us, people are reluctant to talk. But if you have a question, Joe, I'm sure you'd be happy to answer them.
Well, you might not be sure of that, you know. How would you like it if I made an announcement? Anybody got any questions? Andrew will be glad to answer all of your questions. Even though there's 38 of you here today, don't worry about it. Just ask Andrew. He'll answer those questions.
Well, thank you.
It works both ways.
Yes.
I went to a conference once, and they always put the preachers on the hot seat. Always, you know. I never liked that. And finally I determined when I got to this conference, it was a big conference. And so I'm up on the stage, and they said, okay, this is time for question and answer. And I said, excuse me. I said, I have an announcement to make. And they said, yeah. And I said, today, I said, the preacher's asking the questions, and I will point out people in the audience to answer it. Well, they couldn't get out of there fast enough. As people had to go to the washroom, and all kind of things are happening there, you know. I kind of say that, Andrew, with tongue in cheek. I tell you what I will do, if anybody has a question, if you will send that to me, if you will just, I'll give you my, oh, I shouldn't give you this because you'll all send something, but I will. I'll give it to you reluctantly. I'll give it to you. You ready? This is my email address. Joe and Ann Reese. JoeAndAnn. Reese, R-E-E-S-E. Got it? Joe and Ann, A-N-N, Reese, R-E-E-S-E, at gmail.com. If you have a question, please, you can do it there. It'll give me a chance to think about it. I'd be happy to try to do something like that. Quite honestly, sometimes I have other meetings in the afternoon. I don't today, so I would have time today. But I find sometimes, and I want to be critical, I just want to be honest, I like questions that are related to the subject. Sometimes somebody's got a bee in their bonnet, and they ask everybody, and they don't get the right answer. So they think, here's a preacher. He doesn't know I've ever asked that question. Everybody else knows I've asked it. And so I'll ask it and see if he'll give me the right answer. So sometimes just to write it down and get a chance to think about it and pray about it. Some of you are laughing. I know you know exactly what I'm talking about. It happens. So, Andrew, I'm going to take a rain check on today. Anybody that has a question, please write me. And, sometime in the next 2 or 3 years, I'll get back to you.
Thank you, Joe. And I apologize for putting you on the seat there, on the hot seat. Couple of just announcements. We sent out a notice about Easter conference yesterday, and it's going to be on Zoom, and it's going to be Jade Nicholson, and we sent out the information yesterday, and the Zoom link will be coming out a few days before the Easter conference. So that's on the Friday and Saturday of Easter, and so just bear that in mind and put it in your diary. Wednesday, we have our Bible study, and we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so prepare for that. There'll be an email coming out on that soon. And next Sunday, Joe will be with us again, Lord willing, at 10 o'clock in the morning. So thank you, everybody. And I'll throw the microphones open if you want to say hello to each other or say hello to Joe or whatever.
Thank you, Andrew. I'm going to say goodbye, and the Lord be with you all.
Yeah. Thank you, Joe.
Okay. Bye-bye.
Bye.
So just one thing, if we could remember Shannon in prayer this week. Yesterday she had to go to the hospital. She had a fever and chills and all sorts of other symptoms. So she called the doctor and they told her to go to the hospital. So she was at the hospital yesterday and was on IV treatment, was feeling better, came back home and had to go back to the hospital today because she was feeling real unwell and has to go back tonight for more IV treatment. So if we could just remember her this week in our prayers, we'd be very thankful for you. Thanks.
Yeah, thank you, Derek. And before we go, why don't we just pray for Shannon right now? Our Father, we just thank you that we can come to you. And we just pray for Shannon with her infection at the moment. And Lord, we just pray that she can get the right treatment and that she'll be home well again soon. Lord, we just leave that in your hands. And Father, we just thank you for this morning together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
And I just wanted to say that this morning, before the whole sermon, we started with a really short version of the Sunday school that we hope to continue with. For those who are there, we'd love your feedback, but next week we'd like to make it a little bit longer, probably starting a little bit earlier and doing more songs and everything as well. But I really appreciate those who already volunteered to help out. And if anyone else feels like participating, please just send me or Shan a note. And we would love to have you involved.
Thank you, Michaela.
Goodbye.
Goodbye, everybody.
Bye.
Bye. Bye. Bye.